What is a father? You look that word up in the dictionary and you have some very unusual definitions as far as I'm concerned. One of them said this, one who begets. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? A second definition, a male parent. The third definition, now some of you ladies might agree with this one, one who fulfills the duties and obligations of a father. So we have some mama daddies, don't we? Because there's many times when a woman has to fulfill that particular role, especially when dads are away and different things of that nature. Folks, we do know this though. A father is one who has the beautiful eyes of his children watching him on a continual basis. And there are some things that children observe that they admire in a father. They admire strength. They admire honesty and integrity. They admire justice and righteousness. They admire ability. They admire knowledge and wisdom. And they admire spiritual strength in a father. In the pages of God's Word, there are numerous fathers that are mentioned to us. And the question that we ask is this: what did their children see in their father? For the next few moments, we're going to be looking at four different examples and asking that question. Point number one, Noah. What did Noah's children see? Well, we could take the entirety of this lesson and talk about the things that Noah's children saw in Noah. One of the things that they saw was this: a man who built an ark to God's exact specifications, Genesis 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Secondly, these children saw in their father a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He was a man who was proclaiming the Word of God to a generation that was just as sinful and corrupt as could possibly be. But he stood fast as a preacher of righteousness. They also saw a father who built an ark to the saving of his household when the rest of the world stood condemned before God. Hebrews 11, verse 7. But what did Noah's family really see? What did those boys really see in their dad? Let's go back to the account of Genesis and look at Genesis 6, verse 5, a verse that is very familiar to all of us. For there, the description is given with regard to the world and the individuals who were in the world. The Bible says, and it repented God that he had made man and grieved him at his heart. Why? Because the earth had been corrupt before God Almighty. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. My friends, here was a world that was filled with evil, filled with wickedness, filled with carnality, filled with individuals who were fulfilling the desires and the demands of the flesh. We look at Genesis 6, verse 11. And the Bible says, and the world was corrupt before God and was filled with violence. It sounds much like our world today, does it not? A world that is evil and just as nasty as it can possibly be. But we look at Genesis 6, verse 8, and it opens with two words. And it says this, but Noah. That word but is a conjunction of contrast. Here's the description of the world. They are evil. They are wicked. They are corrupt. They stand condemned before God Almighty. But Noah, here's a man who stood in stark contrast to the world. My friends, that is what Noah's children saw. A man that was totally different from the world that was around him. A man who lived differently. A man who thought differently. A man who, in all of his decisions, acted differently than all those individuals in the world around him. Folks, isn't that what we need today in fathers? Isn't that what our children need to see? They need to see dads who are separate from the world. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, verse 2. You know, in our world, we have a wrong conception with regard to what a real man is, don't we? Individuals think that real men smoke. Real men drink a beer or two. Real men like to go out and be with the boys and engage in some things that do not need to be engaged in. Real men like to curse a little bit. Real men run around on their wives. Real men view pornography. Real men are individuals who in reality are enemies of the Almighty God, then, isn't it? My friends, when you study the Bible and you talk about individuals who are wrapped up in the world, the Bible says this, that if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 15. In other words, here these men are engaged in all of these carnal things, all of these carnal practices, and those individuals do not love God at all. As long as I love the world, I cannot love God. In fact, the Bible tells me this, that as long as I remain a friend of the world, then I am the enemy of God. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. My friends, our children don't need to see individuals who are enemies of God. They don't need to see individuals whose lives are filled with love for the world and no love for the Almighty God. Our children need to see men like Noah who are separate from the world. Oh yes, the description might be given of drinkers and smokers and men who run around on their wives to all the other men on the earth. But it ought to be said this, but Victor, or but Aaron, or but Larry are different from the world. Folks, our lives need to stand in stark contrast to the evil that surrounds us. Point number two, Abraham. What did Abraham's children see in him? There is one thing that we know that they saw in him, don't we? Because he is known as the father of the faithful, isn't he? We know that here was a man who was a man of deep faith in the Almighty God. Romans 4, verse 20. We also know that those children saw a man of obedience before God Almighty. Hebrews 11, verse 8. But there is a component of Abraham's life that we don't talk about very much. There's a component of Abraham's life that you see over and over and over again, and yet oftentimes it is neglected, and it is this. Abraham was a man of reverence and worship of the Almighty God. You turn over into Genesis, the 12th chapter, and Abraham receives his call from God to leave his homeland, to leave his family, and to go into a land that God would show him, ultimately the promised land. And as he makes that journey, over and over and over again, guess what he's doing? He stops and he worships his God. He stops in Shechem, according to Genesis chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. He then stops at a place called Bethel, Genesis 12, verse 8. He stops at a place called Mamre in Hebron, Genesis 13, verses 5 and 6. Verse 18. And then we turn to Genesis chapter 22, and guess what he's doing? He is now worshiping God again on Mount Moriah, offering his only begotten son, the text says, and saved only by the hand of God, and provided a ram for worship. Over and over and over again, Abraham is a man who stops all the daily affairs of life and worships his God. My friends, isn't that what our children need to see in their fathers today? Individuals who are men of worship, Individuals who understand that the Creator needs to be honored by the creation. Individuals who understand that all the blessings that I have received from the Almighty God, I need to bow before Him and give thanks for. We turn to John chapter 4, verse 23, and listen to what the text says. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But folks, the verse doesn't stop there. Listen to what the text says. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Did you hear that? The Father seeketh such to worship Him. When this day arose, the Lord's day, our God sat in heaven with great anticipation. Did you know that? And He looked over the entirety of the earth, and you know what He was searching for? He was searching for individuals who were true worshipers. Notice that. Not false worshipers, not half-hearted worshipers, not lackadaisical worshipers, but true worshipers of the Almighty God. He was seeking those individuals to come to Him. Folks, Abraham was a man who worshipped his God. And his children saw that. And our children need to see dads who arise and worship the Almighty God of heaven. And there's two places wherein dads need to worship the God of heaven. Number one, they need to worship God at home. There's an author known as Sidney Shelton. And in one of his books, he talks about how every day in his house, his family would get up and they would assemble together, and his dad would make everyone present read at least two verses of Scripture. And he said, during the course of my lifetime, just in those daily devotionals, we read through the Bible five times as a family. Folks, that's not very shabby, is it? Sometimes we wonder, where are we going to get the time to read the Bible? Folks, in one little family devotional, 10, 15 minutes together, everybody reading a passage of Scripture, you can read through that Bible several times in the life of a child. We need families who are worshiping together in their homes, do we not? But what about worship? As far as worshiping with the church, don't we need fathers who will bring their children and bow before God in the corporate assembly of the church? Absolutely. There was a little boy on one occasion. His daddy would get him up, get him dressed, and send him off to church. Week after week, that little boy was sent to church and dad stayed home. One day, the little boy turned to his dad and he says, "Dad, why don't you go with me this morning?" Dad said, "Nah, I'm not going to do that." Little boy said, "Well, can I ask you another question?" He says, "Did you have to go to church when you were a little boy?" Dad said, "Oh," he said, "I went to church every Sunday when I was a little boy." Little boy turned around, walks off, and the dad heard him mumble this statement, "Yep, probably won't help me much either." It's kind of scary, isn't it, folks? Kind of scary. Here we are trying to teach our children about the importance of worship and we don't go. How can you do that, folks? It's an impossibility, isn't it? Here is a little boy whose mindset toward worship is, "I'm going to do this, but it ain't going to do me any good because I'm just going to grow up and be like my dad," because that's what happened to him. Folks, we need individuals who understand what's going on when we come before the Almighty God. Did you know this hour has absolutely nothing to do about me in reality? And it has everything to do about the Almighty God of heaven. That's why we're here, folks. That's why we're bowing before Him, to honor Him, to adore Him, to praise Him, to give homage unto Him. And we need dads who understand how important it is to escape the world and come into the presence of the Almighty God and to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And children need to see that. Children don't need to wake up on Sunday wondering, are we going to church today? Children need to wake up on Sundays and know we'll be in worship regardless of what's transpiring. Because that's what we do as a family. We worship our God. Let's look at a third example. The man's name is Josiah. Josiah, he ruled as one of the kings of Israel. Now folks, during the period of the divided kingdom, we are in a roller coaster period of history, are we not? Up and down, as far as faithfulness and unfaithfulness is concerned. Most of the time, the nation of Israel was on the downslide, were they not? Here were kings who were not faithful. Here were kings who rejected the law of God. Kings who were honoring Baal instead of worshiping the Father of Heaven. Kings who neglected the law of God and did whatever they desired and whatever they thought would bring happiness to the people. But there were a few kings throughout the entirety of that history that were just as righteous as they could possibly be. And one of those was a little boy by the name of Josiah. He took the throne around the age of 8 years old, folks. That's young, isn't it? But Josiah was righteous before God. Josiah wanted to please the Father. And so one of the things that he immediately began was the cleaning up and the reconstruction of the temple of God, for it had fallen into ruins. And during that process, all of a sudden, they find a copy of the Word of God. Hilkiah the priest immediately goes to Josiah and he opens that book and he reads the entirety of it before the king. And the Bible says this, "And it came to pass when the kings heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." 2 Kings 11 verse 22. We turn to chapter 23 and we see the result of this king's repentance, don't we? The Bible says this, "And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both great and small." Now listen. "And he read in their ears the words of the covenant of the book, which were found in the house of the Lord." Folks, Josiah understood the importance of the Word of God. We have found the authority. We have found our standard of living. We have found exactly what God expects us to do. And what did he do? He assembled all the people together and he read that covenant unto them. But here's what's interesting. It didn't stop with a simple reading. The Bible says, "And the king stood by a pillar, and he coveted with the Lord to follow the way of the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant which were written in the book." And the people stood to the covenant. Folks, here was a man who not only understood we need to read the book, but we've got to do what the book says. And he stood before all those people and he told them, "Folks, we're going to obey God regardless. Whatever's in this book, we're going to do. We're going to follow the law of the Almighty God." Folks, you go home and you read, starting at 2 Kings chapter 23, and you read the reforms of Josiah. It will literally astound you how many changes that king had to make in the nation of Israel. Why? Because he loved, he respected, he honored the law of the Almighty God. The Bible says this, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Psalm 119, 117. Folks, every father need to make that passage one of his foundational passages for his life. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Folks, this is the most important book on the planet. There is no more important book on the face of all the earth than the Word of God. And we need dads to understand that, don't we? We need dads who understand that this is God's Word to us. I'm going to read it, I'm going to study it, I'm going to live it, and I'm going to make dead certain that I teach it to my children in my home. Folks, Josiah understood and respected the Word of the living God and made dead certain that it was practiced in the nation of Israel. Where a man has authority, that man needs to make dead certain that the Word of God is going to be carried out. You live under my roof, you will obey the law of the Almighty God. You don't like that, you can find another roof to live under. But folks, that dad needs to respect the law of the Almighty God. Let's look at another example of a father in the Bible. This is a New Testament example, kind of an unusual example, in fact. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And behold, there came unto him a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands upon her, and she shall be healed. Now listen, and she shall live. Isn't that interesting? Folks, now remember, this is a what? A ruler of the synagogue. In other words, he was high in Jewish society, was he not? And most of the time, leaders among the Jews had absolutely no regard for Jesus. But there was something that drove this man to the Messiah. What was it? It was a sick little daughter, wasn't it? That's what he says. My little daughter is at the point of death. Apparently, there were no doctors who could heal this little girl. Apparently, there was absolutely no medicine that was working on her behalf. My friends, here is a man at his rope's end, is he not? Here is a man who needs help. If I don't get help, my little daughter is going to die. I don't know about you. I don't want any of my kids dying, do you? And yet this man could feel that transpiring. And he hears about Jesus. This is my only shot. This is my last hope. And he runs to Jesus and falls at his feet. And the Bible says he besought him greatly, folks. Here was a man who was begging and pleading with Jesus. Heal my daughter. Question. Do we as parents have sick children? Now be careful how you answer that. I know some of you, okay? I don't need to hear it all. But we do have some sick children, don't we? I'm not talking about physically sick. Folks, when our children grow up, guess what eventually happens to them? They transgress the will of the Almighty God and become sinners in the sight of God, don't they? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Do you want to know what the end of that disease of sin is? The end of that disease is what? Death, is it not? death. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Romans 6, verse 23. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Folks, our children, as they grow up and they enter into this sinful world and they become participants therein, they become diseased with sin and they are about to die as far as their soul is concerned. And we need dads who understand that, don't we? We need dads who appreciate that fact, who realize just how sick my children are. And guess what, Dad? You, by yourself, cannot heal them. And there is no man that you can take them to heal them. There is no medicine that a man can create in order to heal them. There is one and only one solution for them. And guess where that is? That is at the feet of Jesus Christ, the great physician. The Bible says that He can heal, can He not? And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Did you hear that? Here's people who are dead, the Bible says. Individuals who are walking dead men. Why? Because of their participation in sin. But because of Jesus, they have been quickened or made alive. The Bible tells us, by His stripes ye are what? Healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Dads need to understand the only place that my children can be healed of sin is at the feet of Jesus Christ. It's through His blood, through His sacrifice, through His offering on Calvary that my child can be cleansed of all their transgressions. Folks, there is no other place to take your child. You go back today and you read Mark, the 4th chapter, and you'll get down to verses 41 and 42, and guess what happens to Jairus' daughter? Jesus heals that little girl. Death does not become her at that time. Death does not overtake her. Jesus brings her back just as strong as she can possibly be. And folks, if dads will bring their children to Jesus, guess what? He can heal them of all of their soul's diseases, can't they? But He is the only one that can bring about that salvation. And we need fathers who understand that, don't we? You see, can you imagine Jairus' daughter, what she saw? She sees a dad who loves her enough to run to Jesus, to grab Jesus and bring Him into his home, bring Jesus to her bed and to heal her, folks. Let me tell you something. We need children today who see dads who are running to Jesus and begging Jesus to save their children from sin and from iniquity. Here's a question for all the dads in the audience this morning. What do your children see when they look at you as a dad? Do they see a Noah? A man separate from the world? Do they see an Abraham, a man who on a regular basis worshiped and honored his God? Do they see a Josiah who trusts the Word of God, who loves the Word of God, who reverences the Word of God, and is going to make dead certain that the Word of God is practiced in his house? Do they see a Jairus who understands that my children are sick and stand in need of Jesus, the great physician? Folks, your children with those beautiful eyes are watching what you as a dad are doing, and the question is, what do those children see? You know, we get so busy sometimes, don't we? And there's so many pressing matters of life that sometimes we forget that those little eyes are watching, don't we? But what's always amazed me is this. When I talk to my kids now, that they're 25, 26, 27, 30, 31. You know what? They can take me back 20 or 30 years ago and they can say, Dad, we remember. And it's stuff that I might not even think about. And I say, you remember that? Oh, yeah. Or I might say something like this, I didn't do that. Oh, yes, you did. They are convinced you did. Folks, you can bet you they're watching, aren't they? Again, we ask dads, what do your children see as they watch you live in this life? Maybe there's some dads here who need to repent and ask God to forgive them of their transgressions. Maybe there's someone here today who's not a Christian. Folks, here's something we need to understand as Christians. Did you know the world's eyes are constantly upon us? And you know what they need to see? They need to see exactly what our children need to see, don't they? People separate from the world, worshipers of God, people who honor the Word of God, and people who are concerned enough to bring others to Jesus to save them from their sins. And folks, He can do that, can't He? If you'll only obey His Word. The steps are simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Go into the book of Acts and read, and guess what you'll find? You'll find those steps clearly set forth in those conversion accounts, can't you? Jesus commissioned His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Folks, that's what you see in the book of Acts. They believed and they were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Having repented of their sins, confessed the name of Jesus, that old man of sin was buried and they rose to walk in newness of life. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.